of this subject in the Bible where the Lord Jesus has made many, many promises to His people. As we read the Old Testament, we look back on the Old Testament, we see that God has fulfilled His promises that He has made to His people. And these promises of God are beautiful and wonderful promises that we had made. We know that whatever God says, He will do it. If we look back in the past, He has said things and He has done it. He has the ability to carry out whatever promises and commitments He has made to His people. We read in Numbers. Let's turn to Numbers 23. Numbers 23, verse 19. Hey, God tells us a little bit about Himself. He says, God is not a man that He should lie. And that gives the true believer great assurance. God has given us many assurances in the Bible that whatever He says, He will bring it to pass. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? You see, when He says something, God is going to bring it to pass. Shall He not do it, or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? You see, whatever God has said, you can rest assured that He's going to do what He says. He may not bring it out right away, or another 100 years or so, or whatever, but we know that when He says something, He is going to do it. And the true believers, you know, we take great comfort in that. That what God says, we're serving a God who is faithful to His promises and commitments that He has made to His people. If you look at another verse in Psalm 37, look in Psalm 37. We look at a few verses along this line of thought here. In Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Here God tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. God will bring His words to pass. He will fulfill. He will say what He'll do. And you see this another familiar verse in Revelation chapter 19. God calls Himself that He is a true and faithful one. His name is faithful. His name is true. And He will bring about what He says. In verse 9 of Revelation chapter 19, God tells us, and He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The Bible are the true sayings of God. From Genesis to Revelation, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet and worshipped Him. And He said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat up on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. So you see, God calls Himself there faithful and true. That's His name. You see, so He's absolute. Look at verse 13. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. So all His promises that He has made within the Bible, we could rest assured that God is going to do exactly as He said He will do. And if you're a true believer, we take great comfort in that. Great comfort in what we could trust His Word implicitly, because He's going to say what He's going to do. He promised that our salvation is going to be completed. And He will do it. He will do it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at some of God's promises and what He says He will do. Let's look at another familiar verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All his promises, all of them, all his promises are true. Are true. They're absolutely true. What God has promised to his people, that he is going to do it. Look at another verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to remembrance, to repentance. And God goes on about the day of God, judgment day. You see, that word slack there could be used as slow. One of the ways used is slow. Let's look at Luke. It's translated in Luke chapter 24 as slow. Luke 24, verse 25, I believe. He says, verse 25 of Luke 24, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, the same word, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. It's used, translated there as slow, and it's another way it's translated too in James, in the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 19. Here we read, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He's there as slow. But see, God is going to do what he is committing himself to doing. We see that when he made the promise to to send Christ, the Messiah, although he was prophesied in the Old Testament, we see that in the appointed time, God brought to pass what he said he would do. When the Lord Jesus, God, he's a God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, he came into the world, and we saw that that was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come. Because he had set up many types and figures of Christ in the Old Testament, and the time came now where God would actually fulfill that promise of sending the Messiah into the world to go to the cross, because he was assigned that task of going to the cross to pay for the sins of his people. And we saw that was fulfilled in Christ. And many things that God said, he's done it. And the other great thing that we're waiting for, the true believers, are the completion of our salvation. And that as a promise that he has made, that he's going to complete the salvation of his elect. He has also promised that he will save a great multitude of people. And in our day, we see that throughout the church age and now in our time, that God is saving a great multitude of people. It's a promise that he had made, a promise and commitment that he will save a great multitude of people throughout the history of the world. And the promise he also made that he's going to return again on the last day. And that's absolute guarantee, because this did not come from the mind of a man. God wrote it. He will end the world. He's going to return in judgment. The wicked, the unsaved, they will be cast out into hell and be destroyed forever. All these things God has promised that he will do it. We know that many people don't like to talk about it. They don't want to hear it. They totally dismiss it. And in their minds, they've conjured up a God that they want their God to be. But when you read the Bible, we serve a God who is righteous in all his ways. You see, he's faithful, as we read earlier, and he will bring to pass what he has written in the pages of the Bible. Absolute guarantee that God is going to do what he says. He He will do it. He will do what he says, whether we like it or not. He will end the world whether we like it or not, in his timing, you see. And we can never change it. All these things are appointed by God. And he will bring it to pass as he has laid it out within the pages of the Bible, and how we're learning more and more about this wonderful salvation, and especially about the end times. The end times. Let's turn to Romans. Here's another wonderful, Romans chapter 8. Here's another wonderful promise that he has made to his people. And keep in mind that these promises and commitments regarding salvation, they're only to his elect. If you're not a child of God, and you know, we don't know who the elect are, but if you're not a child of God, these promises regarding this wonderful, magnificent salvation doesn't include you at all. It doesn't include those who are not a child of God. We can't, the unsaved cannot take comfort in this great truth that God has given to his people. You can't do that. You can't lay claim to that. Only God's elect. These promises and commitments are to. We read in Romans chapter 8. We start reading the verse 33. Here God tells us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? See, God's elect. He's speaking here too. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's God's elect, the ones that have God have elected from the foundation of the world. And here God tells us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's the question. No one. If you're truly a child of God, no matter what happens to you in this life, whether you suffered physically in this life, or you were physically poor, or you died in a plane crash, or you name it, God tells us here that nothing is going to separate the true believers from him. Nothing. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. And the true believers, we just rejoice in that. That nothing is going to keep me from my heavenly Father. It goes on, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril or sword. See, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, which is Christ. All these promises are given to the true believers through Christ. We don't deserve them. We can't earn them. It's a gift of salvation. It's a gift of God. We don't deserve it. But here God has given us this great assurance, says in the Bible, that nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. In verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, and what do men fear the most? Physical death. You know, you hear people, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. You know, mankind, he's death, physical death, make mankind they're very afraid of it, because unsaved man has no hope. He doesn't have that promise in the Bible that says to us, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And physical death is an enemy of mankind, and he fears it the most. But if you're a true child of God, we shouldn't fear physical death. Because the Bible tells us when we leave our body, in our spiritual essence, we go home to be with Christ. But unsaved man, he doesn't have any hope. And hope there is Christ. All his hope is in this life, and he doesn't want to give it up. You know, he doesn't want to lose it. We see how mankind in our world today, they're fighting to hold on to the earth. You know, they have Earth Day and Green Day. And, you know, they're trying to hold on to the planet Earth. You know, they... all the niceties of this life, he doesn't want to give it up. You see, and this is all his hope. This is all he's going to get. You see, but we know that the things of this life are vanity. It's empty. There's no meaning. He's not gonna satisfy you. You know, you give somebody one thing, he wants 10 more. He's never satisfied. The heart of man, the Bible tells us, is not satisfied with silver, with money. It's not satisfied. The only time we become satisfied spiritually when God saves us. Then we begin to see the futility and the emptiness of this life. We see it, you see. So we shouldn't, you know, be worried about tomorrow or God. God knows we have need of these things. You know, the comment is made, all we need is a little bit to keep body and soul together. That's all we need. Because we have a greater thing. Because we are the inheritors of the new heaven and new earth. You know, that's where we have to keep our focus at. You know, read through Matthew 6. God tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, isn't he? Not our life on this earth. We ought to seek first the kingdom of God. But in verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You see, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a great assurance? Nothing. Nothing in this life is going to separate the true believer from Christ. Nothing. If the Lord returns in 2011, that 5 months of hell on earth, true believers won't be there. The true believers won't be there. And many people are just up in arms over it. They're just totally beside themselves. But if you're true believers and the Lord does return, you're taken immediately out. The graves are opened up, the true believers, and the true believers are not here to face that awful, awful, awful punishment that's going to be upon the unsaved of the world. So what do we have to be worried about? You know, what have we have to, excuse me, what have we have to be so up in arms over? The fact that you're truly saved, you're going to escape this horror story or whatever's going to go on here during those 5 months, you see. And we should rejoice in that. You know, God has given us all this here assurances. You just keep going over and over again. Every possible thing you could think of that could happen to you in this life, it won't separate us from the love of God. You're burned at the stake. You're treated as a black sheep of your family, or you're ostracized, or you think of anything you could think of. If you're truly a child of God, it won't separate you from Him. And it's just that God is just going overboard to tell us these things to let us see, because He's the one who keeps us when you become a child of God. He guides the life of the true believer. So come what may, whether trial comes or whatever it is, you know, God's in control. You see, He knows all of who are His. And this life, as we know, is just a moment in time. You could live to be a ripe old age of 180, 90 years old, and all this. It's just a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. So the true believers, we're saved with Christ. We're truly, truly saved with Him forever. Forevermore, you see. But in the meantime, we patiently wait upon the Lord, and it seems all signs are pointing to the fact that we're there. You know, if the Lord does return in a few years during this time, there's going to be an awful thing going on up on this earth, and the true believers won't be a part of that. you know, we're eternally secured with Him, eternally, forevermore. Because no one who is a child of God will be left behind. Let's look at Matthew 27. Here God, it tells us another great truth. In Matthew 27, remember when Christ was on the cross and something wonderful happened. God has given us a little foretaste of that the last day for the true believers to be on this earth. In Matthew 27, you read through the whole chapter speaking about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And when we read verse 50, let's start in Matthew 27, Verse 50, God tells us, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after, that's the key word there, after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto men. God has given us here, I believe, a foretaste of that last day when he does return, that the graves of the true believers are going to be opened up. Isn't this a great promise that those who have died in Christ in that day when the Lord does return, this is a great promise of God, that their bodies are going to be resurrected. So you see, even physical death is not going to separate the true believers from Christ. Because in that day, that last day, that the bodies, here God has given us a little foretaste of it, the bodies of the saints which slept arose after Christ came out of the grave. And what is the holy city? Is heaven, heaven itself. See? Some of the true believers that have died during that time, I think probably on the Old Testament side of the cross, they arose. How many? We don't know. But there's a vast number of true believers, I believe, in heaven in their glorified spiritual bodies. Their salvation there is completed. They are in their spiritual bodies. And you see, God has given us this great assurance here that him, when he does return on the last day, the true believers, they've died 10,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago or a week before Christ came or 500 years ago, their bodies are going to be resurrected into their glorified spiritual body. And they too are going to be in the new heaven, new earth with Christ. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But it's only to those who have died in Christ, though. And they are going to be resurrected on the last day. So physical death did not separate them from God. In their spirit, they're in heaven. But we see here that their bodies are going to be resurrected. And those who remain are going to be caught up to be with him on that day. And this is what the true believers look forward to with great anticipation, because we have a desire in our heart there to be, have our salvation to be completed also. There are those who just, you talk to some people, it seems that they don't want Christ to return. So, you know, who are you serving supposedly all your life? When the moment you say you were saved, it's Christ. You want to be with him, don't you? I know I do. But here we get that little foretaste here of the resurrection on that last day for the true believers on the earth, that they are going to be resurrected on that last day. let's look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5, I believe. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, the desire of the true believer's heart is that we are confident. See, God has given the child of God that confidence. That, you know, whether they are absent or present, they are the Lord's. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And God goes on about the verse 10. But you see, God has given the true believers that confidence that we will be with him, whether we physically died or we're here when he does return. You see, he's given that assurance of our salvation. Let's look at another verse. Look at Luke 16. I think it's Luke 16. I'm not sure, but let's turn here for a second. Yeah, that's about Lazarus. Remember? Lazarus is a picture of the true believers. And here we see him in Abraham's bosom, which is heaven itself. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. You look at him, this man has none of this world's goods. But one thing we know he had was salvation. Nothing. And verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And God goes on about this parable. You see the difference. Here this person was saved. He had none of this world's goods. And this person who was the envy of the neighborhood, he had it all. And yet God opens the door up a little bit and shows us the difference at the time of death. One who had all the world goods wasn't saved, and one who were a child of God and he had nothing. And yet, here this man is in Abraham's bosom. This is a picture of Christ in heaven itself, you see. So, you see, when we become a child of God, although we may not have any of this world's goods or whatever our neighbor might have, in a matter of fact, we have everything. Because salvation is everything. See, this person didn't have anything this world has to offer. You know, and in today's world, nobody would, maybe he was living on the street, homeless, or whatever his situation might be in this life. You could be homeless or all these things, and yet you have all things. Because if you have salvation, you have everything. Everything going for you. You can't begin to, everything is going your way. You know, but let's move on a little bit further, and let's look at God tells us in the Bible that He is the refuge for His people. A refuge. For instance, if you look at Proverbs 14, this is another great promise that God has given to us. God is the true believer's refuge. And Proverbs 14, verse 25 and 26. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. We know that his children are his elect, and they have a place of refuge, which is that refuge, I believe, is pointing to Christ himself. Christ is our refuge. Look at Psalm chapter 61. Gives a little bit more there. Psalm 61, we start reading in verse 1 to 4. God is going to use another word to describe that Christ is our refuge. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. You know, the rock is Christ, that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter. See, he's a refuge. He's our shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. So you see that word there, shelter. He's our refuge, and he is our shelter. You know, we run to refuge to Christ from what? The wrath to come. Because he is the only one who could save us. And when he has become our refuge, we're safe in him. We are safe in Christ forever. In another place, God would tell us that he is our dwelling place. We dwell in him when we become saved. And this is the true promise of God, that he indwells us. And he now has become our tabernacle, our dwelling place, our refuge, our shelter. All these things are pointing to the same thing. That He now is our shield. Another word He has used to describe that. Look at Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Our shelter is in Him, you see. And it goes on in verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. See, He's our safety. And that's where we are. And this is a promise that He has given to us. We're sheltered from the wrath to come in Christ. Because He's our refuge. Look at Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. There we read, be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. It's judgment day. Remember, the Lord tells us in Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, the evil judgment which is coming upon the earth. It says, my hope is in the day of evil. Verse 18, let them be confounded that persecute me. Let them not be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them in the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. It speaks about the unsaved. They're going to be destroyed on the last day. But the true believers won't be destroyed because God is their refuge. God is their refuge. He is my hope. Now, is He your hope in that day of evil, judgment day? Because eventually, Christ is the true believer's hope. He's the one that we're trusting in to protect us from the wrath of God. Because when a person is not saved, God's wrath is upon them anyway. They're just waiting for sentence to be carried out on the last day when He does return. But you see, He's our hope, who is going to protect us from that day of evil, which is quickly coming upon the earth. And that is so very, very important. Because if a person is not saved, and there are those who hear the warning that judgment day is coming, they hear it, and it's making no effect on their lives. They just continue on in their lives like, oh, tomorrow's another day. It just goes through this ear and comes through this one. It makes no profound effect on their lives. They just continue on. Oh, I don't believe it anyway. And they're just living out their lives like they have another 50, 60 years to live. That ought to be our thinking process. You see, if any one of us is thinking that way, we shouldn't. We shouldn't be thinking, oh, well, I've heard that before and it didn't happen, so what's the big deal? It is a big deal. Because it is the end of the world. To face an angry God, you know, it's terrible. It's going to be a terrible thing for the unsaved. And some people might say then, oh, well, it's only for 5 months anyway. I'd have to just grit my teeth and bear it. And I don't be destroyed at the end anyway. It can't be that bad. It's going to be that bad. Because you're dealing with a God, eternal God, who is infinite in His power, who is infinite in His wisdom, infinite in all things. And you don't want to face an angry God, people. It's going to be terrible. Terrible in that day for those who are left behind on this earth. Utter chaos going on. You see, I often think about the flood of Noah's day. You see God's patience. He raised up a prophet, Noah, to warn the people, didn't he? And for years and years and years and years, he warned the people. But, you know, those people living in that day is no different than us today. You know, mankind hear the warning. After a while, it's become non-effect. You know, that's how mankind is. You know, we hear it. After a while, you just bounce off our foreheads. Just bounce off. But the time came
when God actually brought to pass what he had said to Noah. And when he went into the ship, God shut the door. You see the finality of it. God, that time of entering into the ship to escape the flood was over, didn't it? God shut the door. You know what that means? No one else could get in. It was over. The time for safety, to flee to the ark for refuge was over. And so it will be in our day. The time comes where the time of salvation is going to be no longer available. And that's when mankind is going to realize what's really is going to about to happen to him. You know, when we lose things, you know, that's when we want it. Remember when my kids were younger, you know, this toy could sit right there for weeks. And as soon as I come to move it, that's when they want it. But it was there all along. But see, same thing with mankind. When they really see this world is in chaos, it's falling apart, and that's when mankind, you know, wants it, and it's too late. True believers are taken out for safety in Christ. He's our refuge. And the unsaved is going to be here to face whatever is going on this earth. So the time that we have to flee to Christ, flee from the wrath to come. You see, it's now. We don't delay. Don't delay. Because, you know, the Lord comes and is less than 3 years away. That's 36 months. How long is that? 36 months. It's less than 36 months, as a matter of fact. It's less than 36 months. So if every time we got to look ourselves in the eye and ask the question, is Christ my refuge? Is all his promises in the Bible, how does it pertain to me? How does I fit in all this? You know, there's a verse I was reading to my kids the last Sunday in Isaiah. That's a very familiar verse. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know what that's telling me? There's a day coming when he will no longer be found. He could be found now. Salvation is still possible, isn't it? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. God is near. He's saving a great multitude of people, isn't he? He's near to us. The day is coming when he will no longer be near, isn't it? If the Lord would take you in death tonight and you're not saved, it's over for you. See, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And God goes on to tell us, flee to him for refuge. The promise is still there that he's still saving a great multitude. Are you one of them? Where do you stand before God, children? Where do you stand? Are you born again? Are you? You often hear me say, your mother can't help you. Your father can't save you. You can't save yourself. You have to go to Christ, you see. You got to beg him for mercy. Us as parents or grandmothers, or we could point to the Bible. We could encourage you to read the Bible. We could pray with you. We could pray for you. But we can't save you. We can't. Salvation is an individual thing. You have to go before God, children, and beg God for his mercy. Because time is quickly running out. Some of you here won't be adults. Won't be. What if on that day you see your parents be caught up and you're still left here? It's possible. You could still be left here to face this horror story which is about to begin for those 5 months. You see. But my hope and prayer is that you will seek God while today is the day of salvation, isn't it? Way to go before him. God will save a child just as quickly as an adult. Or, you know, God will save anyone. But, well, let me stop here. Anybody have any questions or comments or corrections? Or okay, let's close. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you're our refuge. For those who are truly saved, that we thank you, Lord, for thy promises and thy commitments in thy word, the Bible. We know thy word is sure. Whatever you say, O Lord, is true. We pray, O Lord, that you will have mercy upon our children. And all of us, our family members, we're not saved. Lord, they could care less about the gospel. We may be your children, we may be wives, we may be husbands. O Lord, May thy perfect will be done. Now, oh Father, we pray that you will have each and every one of us here or who are listening over the internet to search their own souls, whether it be a child or an adult or whoever, that we may examine ourselves as you have commanded us to do. Because the day of salvation is quickly coming to a close. Oh, dear Father, we pray for all the activities of this day. We pray for the next message that you may bless it to our hearts and for the fellowship time together. Have us, O Lord, just to give you all the praise and all the glory. Our conversation may be about spiritual things. Dear Lord, bless us this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh.